of today's message is be an overcomer. Sometimes I don't take long enough for them to get up the PowerPoint, but I guess I did okay. There are many different ways that the word overcome can be used. Now, I'm going to let you add on to this if anything comes to your mind. Overact, overcharge, overdo, overflow, overhear, overlook. How about you? Overly quiet. Okay. We'll look at what the Bible tells us we need to overcome. Overcome means the same thing whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Overcome means to prevail, to have victory, to triumph, to subdue, to conquer. Why does the Bible tell us to overcome? Overcome. And what are we supposed to overcome? If we don't overcome the things in this world that we have to overcome, they could overcome us. They can bring us down. So we've got to know what God wants us to overcome and how we're to go about it. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. And he had to warn them again and again and again of their evil ways, the ways that they had turned against God and stopped following his commandments and his way for their life. And I'm starting with Jeremiah 1, 18 and 19. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So God is telling this poor prophet that everyone is going to be against him. Everyone is going to, you know, whether they're kings or priests or officials, they're all going to go against him. You know, it seems like sometimes when you claim to be a Christian and you're speaking for Jesus in the Bible, that everyone gets against you. Sometimes in America, it feels like, goodness, there's so many in this country against Christianity. And the same promise that God gave Jeremiah is for us. They will not overcome. You see, he said, they will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you. Because he's with us. This is something that we have to grab onto at the very first of this. We can be overcomers because God is with us. He promised us. He will be with us. I'm with you. I will rescue you. He will rescue us. So why? Why? Because I am with you. That's why you can overcome. If we trust in him, believe in him. There you go, Wade, believe. And if you want to see how God repeats this again to Jeremiah, it's in chapter 15, verse 20, where he repeats the same thing again. I'll take you now to Luke 10, verses 19 and 20. Luke 10, 19 and 20. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is Jesus. He's speaking. He has sent out 70 believers to go and preach the gospel and heal sicknesses. And when they returned, they were just amazed at the success that they had. Really, especially because the demons submitted to them when they used the name of Jesus. And in answer to that, in all their excitement, Jesus told them that he gives us all power over all our enemies. You might want to underline that in your Bible. He gives us all power over all our enemies. We're not to rejoice over that so much, but because we are saved, we are born again. You do not have the power to overcome if you do not have Jesus. You cannot overcome in your own flesh, in your own self. So many people try to get victorious over things in their lives by their own power, by their own strength, by their own thinking, you know. Reading all these self-help books. You know, if you want self-help, you get it from Jesus. Know him. Believe him. The power we have to overcome comes to us because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and that we endeavor to live for him. Why? Can we overcome? Because he rescues us. And then he gives us authority. Next is what? And I thought, after I had worked through this sermon a couple of times, maybe I should have been more clear on who. But I think as we bear this out, we'll understand that. We're going to look at what do we need to overcome. 1 John 5, 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You won't care a bit about being an overcomer unless you have chosen to love and serve God. When we make Jesus our choice, we become enemies of this world. Here in chapter 5, verse 1, we see the gospel truth. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in St. John chapter 3, you must be born again. This verse tells us how we're to be born again, to believe in Jesus Christ. St. John 3:16 confirms the new birth comes from believing in Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. You can see where that fits right in today. Wait. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we actually realize we're saved, born again, that we're Christians because we want to obey God's word. We have a desire to read his word, to obey his word, to know his word. And we find that we love other Christians. These scriptures tell us that's how we can know that we are a born-again Christian. These two things help us know that Jesus lives in us. When I did not believe in him, I hated God's commandments. I felt like the Bible was just no, no, no about everything I might think was fun. would imagine you might have been the same way. You don't love God's commandments unless you first love Jesus and accept Him. Also, I did not care to be around Christians. Matter of fact, I'd go out of my way not to be around Christians. You know, doesn't this relate to any of you? So he says, if we love God's children, other Christians, as a sign that we're born again. But we don't care about them when we're not a Christian. And folks, don't get your nose broke because the unsaved don't want to spend time with you. That's a natural course, you know. Verse 4 brings us to the point, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. What do we overcome? The world. So we know what overcome means, to be victorious over, to prevail, to triumph. So now we see what we're against. We're against the world. What a tall order, huh? We've got to go back to chapter 2 of 1 John and see what the world is, that we have to live an overcoming life too. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And the King James Bible, which we're probably very familiar with, says this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's worded different here in the NIV. St. John 12:31 tells us Satan is the prince of this world. And the world is all those who belong to and serve the devil. They are all a part of the world system. All people who are not born again, born in Christ. I'm going to read you, this is an excerpt from the New Life Bible Study about the world, and I thought it was so explicit that it was worth taking the time to read it to you. The term world, cosmos, often refers to the vast system of this age that Satan promotes and that exists independent of God. It consists not only in the obviously evil, immoral, and sinful lifestyle and values of the world, but also refers to the spirit of rebellion against or indifference to God and His revelation that exists within all human enterprises, not under Christ's lordship in this age. And then it goes on to say this, Satan uses. And when you look at this and you realize this is the way Satan is using our world, it's so clear. Satan uses the world's ideas, morality, philosophies, psychology, desires, governments, culture, education, science, art, medicine, music, economic systems, entertainment, fashions, mass media, religions, sports, agriculture, etc. Oppose God and His people. Satan uses all of these things in our world to oppose Christianity, to try to bring down what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. If you had any idea that being an overcomer was going to be easy, this shows you we've got a task ahead of us. And we're reminded once again this morning of what we've got to fight, how we've got to fight, and who fights the battle in and through us. Let's go back to the things of the world, beginning with the cravings of sinful man or the lust of the flesh. We most often think of this as immoral sexual acts, but I believe God's word points out the lust of the flesh in a much deeper way than just the sexual. When someone hurts us or does us wrong, what's our first reaction in the flesh? Pay them back. Yep, get even. And the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Turn the other cheek. When we're cheated, we're robbed, we get angry. Sometimes when someone hurts us, we get angry. We can get so mad in the flesh that we want to hurt them back. And sometimes we do. James 1:20 tells us man's anger does not bring about the righteous life God desires. Yeah, the lust of the flesh can be pornography, adultery, sodomy, but it can also be hate, anger, and total lack of self-control. Your flesh is going to give you a battle all your Christian walk. Your flesh and the desires of your flesh to be human. We endeavor to be God-like. We endeavor to be Christ-like. That Christian means Christ-like. But our flesh wars against that. But as Christians, He has given us the power and the authority over all the enemies that come against us. God's given us the power over our flesh. If you're being troubled with something in your flesh today, know that He will give you the power to overcome that. Don't try to do it on your own. Look to Him. Next thing in this world is the lust of the eyes. And of course, these all kind of tie into one another. Takes us back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Do you desire to the point of craving everything you see advertised? We're inundated continually on TV with the newest, the shiniest, the best, the greatest. Anyway, that's the way it's put to us. As we open our eye gate and take that in, we can be consumed with the lust of the eyes. If your favorite program is QVC, be very careful the lust of the eyes does not overtake you. We can kind of grin about that, but it's true, folks. You can go in deeper than you really can afford to do. In America, if we see it, we want it. We want it now, we charge it. The enemy, the ruler of the world, can take us down with these lusts. The lust of the eyes came to Eve. She saw. He saw the fruit, and it was pleasing to the eye. You know, they used to have this saying, if it feels good, it's okay. It looks good, it must be right. The lust of the eye. Because Eve had the lust of the eye and did not overcome it with the power of God, we're all born sinners. We brought sin onto all humankind. Achan, when Israel was trying to take the land the way God told him to do it, he saw a beautiful robe from Babylonia. He saw silver and gold. He saw those things. And that lust of the eye turned into the lust of the flesh. And he caused Israel to lose a battle, and many died. God had him and his family all punished, and they all died in punishment But it was that he saw it and had to have it. King David, out on his veranda, saw a beautiful woman bathing. Don't think that the enemy's not going to put things in front of your eyes, because he is. Every chance he gets. And David saw her with his eyes and wanted her with his body. He had to have her. He committed adultery, and then he committed murder, killing her, having her husband killed. The world, the things of the world. The last thing of the world we must overcome is the pride of life. In the life story in IV, it says, the boasting of what he has and what he does. God depicts this kind of people as what we're going to encounter in the last days. We're living in the last days. Amen, sister. I'll say that again. We're living in the last days. And this is what God says we're going to be faced with. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. I go on the computer. I wanted to put up pictures of things that kind of would depict, you know, the love of money and pride, you know, thinking, oh, how great you are, and bondage to all the different things people are in bondage to in this world, and, you know, rebelling against parents and not obeying them, unforgiving. We have a man and woman there, and they're not going to either one forgive each other. And then love of self. Love of self. But I want to share with you this. On the computer, I'm looking for something to use for pride, and almost 100% there is using the colors of the rainbow and for being proud that you're a homosexual. You're going to be sick if you go and ask your computer for pictures of pride. It's full of rainbow colors, rainbows, pride, pride, pride. In a way of life where it should be shame, shame, shame. For a way of life that took Sodom and Gomorrah down and God had to just annihilate them. And here we are in America. And if you want to try and put something on the board for pride, you got a hard time to find it without it honoring the gay agenda. Pretty bad, folks, pretty bad. This is what the world is like. This is the lifestyle that we once lived, perhaps, and now, because of our faith in Jesus, we must overcome. We must overcome. Going back to 1 John, in that chapter 5, reading verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. You hear that? That is a promise for you. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. You are an overcomer. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Once we're born of God, we are overcomers. We have victory over the things of the world. So, we've looked at overcomer, what it means, and we've learned what we must overcome. Now I think it's important for us to take a look at the promises, and I'm not even scratching the surface of the promises for being an overcomer. Revelations chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We couldn't eat of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It had to be removed because she ate of the tree of good knowledge of good and evil. When we are overcomer and we leave this life, we're going to get to eat of the tree of life forever. 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Hallelujah. We're going to die. We're all going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. The second death is when we're judged. And those who are not born again go into an eternity of hell. We are promised no pain in that second death. That's the second death. Condemned for eternity. We're not going to be hurt by that because we have overcome the world and the things of the world. Chapter 2, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone and a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. So, when we live a life of overcoming, we'll receive hidden manna, spiritual life, a white stone showing our triumph over everything in the world that tried to destroy us. God's giving us promises that we can't even fathom. We can't even really put words to describe them. Be an overcomer, 2:26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Hey, you ever wanted to be a ruler or a king or a priest? You're going to have authority. You're going to be made kings and rulers. Because you're an overcomer for Christ. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I'll never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Promises of robes of white and our name in the book of life. Folks, you want your name in the book of life. In order to have that happen, you must be born again. And then, God gives us a how to be an overcomer. Revelations 12, 10b and 11a. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They, that's us, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We know we have accepted the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus, for the forgiveness of our sins. Then it's important that we live a life that's a testimony by the word of our testimony. I am an overcomer. He gives me power and authority to be an overcomer. You are an overcomer. But you can only be there if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I ask you this morning to bow your heads, please.